Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again one last Sunday morning before heading off for other regions. We are, for those of you who do pray, and pray for us, I should say, since I know you all pray, those of you who pray for us in our ministry will be, next 2 weeks we'll be up in Brantford, Connecticut, ministering to the saints at Brantford Bible Chapel, and then the last 2 weeks of May and the first 2 weeks of June we'll be up at Kenilworth nearby, and staying down here at CMML, if Mary will still have us. And then from there, we will head out to Chicago, and we'll be at Warrenville Bible Chapel in the Chicago area for a few weeks. Our daughter, Kim, and her husband, Larry, and three of our grandchildren will be coming home from the Philippines. They've been serving the Lord for now 11 years at Faith Academy in the Philippines. It's hard to believe it's already been 11 years that they've been there. And then while we're there, we'll also get a chance to go up to Dubuque, where Emmaus is, and visit with our youngest daughter, Abby, and her husband, Larry Fleming, and her husband, Daniel, and the Fleming crew up in the Dubuque area. So we're looking forward to a time of ministry, as well as a time getting together with the grandkids and our children. Now, Joyce probably doesn't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some of you may look over at Joyce sometimes, and you'll see she has these funky little glasses on. They're yellow, that she puts over her other glasses, which have a blue tint in them. And this is all because of her migraines. She's had migraine issues for many years. In fact, that's what brought us home from the Philippines in 2015, because she was having migraines, continual migraines, every single day. Wake up with them, go to sleep with them, and we came home to try and get some of that dealt with. The glasses that she wears in here is because of the reflection that comes through the stained glass windows. Any kind of light that comes in and reflects, or anything that flashes, will trigger a migraine for her. So she's not just being really hip and modern with those nice yellow glasses on. They really do serve a purpose for her. Turn with me, please, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to continue our series, our look at the Beatitudes. We actually, over this month, have been looking at this Sermon on the Mount, not only the Beatitudes that we find in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which are very concise, poetic statements that carry a whole lot of meat within their little phrases. All those little couplets carry so much weight that is based on Old Testament scripture, an Old Testament narrative that are now the Lord puts into these little concise statement. So we've been looking at those on Sunday mornings, and in the evenings we have been looking at some literary forms that the scripture uses. And tonight we'll be doing that as well. We'll be looking at conversation. And this evening we're going to be actually going to near the end and dealing with, at the end of chapter 6, dealing with the section that speaks about worrying and speaks about anxiety and concern, and seeing the narrative there and seeing the form that the Lord, the form of conversation that the Lord uses in that section. So we'll be going there this evening. Let's begin reading now this morning in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And we'll read down again through verse 10, reading all of the Beatitudes and the introductory two verses. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Now, in the very first message that we gave, we noticed that this was the typical form that a rabbi would take with his students. A rabbi would go to a place, and typically they had a room, or they had a court in the temple, or they had some place where they would go, and he would sit down. And as he sat down, that was the form that the rabbi would take as he began to teach. And so he sat down, and his disciples, and then the crowd and the multitude that was there would have also likely surrounded them there and would be listening to the teaching that Christ was giving directly to his disciples. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing once again to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, again we come to you, seeking the help of your Spirit to direct our thinking, to direct our hearts and minds to those things which you would have us to learn. So, Father, we ask that your Spirit would lead and direct, both in the mind of speaker and in the hearts of those who hear, that you might apply your word as you desire to apply it this morning to the hearts of each one of us. So we commit it to thee in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, you have noticed, and I pointed out, that the Beatitudes delineate for us characteristics that are found in a citizen of heaven. Certain characteristics that are found in a citizen of heaven. They form what is the character of their life. They form their character, the character of their life. Now, Horace Greeley, some of you may remember that name. He was an American journalist back in the 1800s, during the time of the Civil War, when and was a very strong abolitionist. But he wrote one time, "Fame is vapor." And that's a pretty good statement. I like that. Fame is vapor. Popularity, an accident. Riches take wings. Only one thing endures: character. Character in an individual. Of course, he's speaking in a secular way, but we see the same thing in the life of believers. What the Lord is desiring to see formed in us is a character that is like unto the character of his Son. He's, as we've reiterated over and over again in the course of this study, the Spirit of God is seeking to create us or form us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so character is that which these Beatitudes speak of. So it's a rather obvious question that comes when we make a statement like that. The question is, this question we should be asking ourselves is, what is our character like? What is our character like? And it's a serious question. It's a serious question that each one of us need to be asking ourselves. What is our character like? How are we perceived in the world that is around us? How do people see us in the world around us? Our character is the sum of all the characteristics that make us up, all the different parts of us that make us up. If you want to learn a person's character, if you want to see the character of an individual, you can ask four questions, and you can ask these four questions of yourself. I need to ask these four questions of myself. One question is, what makes them laugh? Or maybe perhaps we should say, what brings them joy? What is it that brings me joy? What is it that brings you joy? What is it that makes you laugh and rejoice? What is it that makes you angry? What are the things that anger you? What are the things that make you weep? We looked at last week, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are the things that make your heart weep? And lastly, what are the things we're afraid of? What are the things that cause us worry and anxiety? What are the things that cause us fear? Now, these are fairly good tests. These are fairly good questions to be asking ourselves. Good tests of character that are especially appropriate for Christians, especially appropriate for Christian leaders. How would we answer those questions? Character refers to the moral qualities that we possess, the moral qualities that we have. And what our inward character is will be reflected outwardly. What your moral character truly is will be reflected externally. It will be reflected in the world. People will see and experience it in the world. That is why it is so important that we answer these questions. It is so important that we have an understanding of who we are inside and what our character is like. Are we becoming more Christ-like as the years go by? Are we beginning to see some of the characteristics that are laid down for us, even in these Beatitudes? Are we beginning to see them being formed in our life? Little by little. I was talking with Ezekiel and Pat from the Bethany Assembly up in Yonkers yesterday, and we were talking about worry and we were talking about concern. And we mentioned the fact that, you know, we all tend to have worry in our lives. We all tend to have concerns in our life that come along. We tend to call them prayerful concerns when really they're worry. And that's okay. You know, the scripture all the way through shows that men and women worry and are fearful and are concerned about things in their life. Just read through the Psalms. You'll find that over and over again. And we talked about this once before. And what I said was, we continue to yield those things to the Lord, don't we? Because we know He enjoins us to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And so we pray, and we yield those things to God. And then, within a half hour or so, we're thinking about them and worrying about them again. And we yield them again, and we're back another hour later, we're thinking about them and worrying about them, concerned about them again. It's a part of what we are. It's a part of our makeup as human beings. And Christ, by the Spirit, is seeking to transform us into individuals who no longer are concerned but are committed to the things of God, committed to the will of God. And I said, over the years that we pray, over the years that we worry and concern, are concerned about different things at different stages of our lives, as we go through all those stages of worry, after praying for years and years and years, you finally grow. This much. And we find that we have a long way to go. But isn't it wonderful that He is always faithful? Isn't it wonderful that He is always long-suffering with us? Isn't it wonderful that we know that He knows our makeup? He knows what we are and who we are and what we're like. And He is always faithful. But that's way off our subject. That's way off our subject for this morning. But what is our character like? Character takes time to build, doesn't it? It's like I just said. Character takes time to build. It's not something, it's like integrity. It's not something that you get overnight. It's something that is developed in you year by year as you live life. And sometimes the people that are around you, the circumstances that you find yourself in, will be a part of forming that character that you have and that you develop over the years. It develops slowly over time. And likely, and I must use the term likely you are not the same person today that you were 20 years ago. That you've grown. That you've matured, that you've yielded more and more each passing year to the Lord. And you've learned peace in your heart and your life in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances that come our way. And we're growing and we're maturing. But character takes time to build. And one factor for us as believers has been our relationship with the Lord Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life that has been developing this character within us. Part of that character we find in verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Now, the word meek is often defined as gentle. The word meek is often defined as self-controlled. Sometimes I've heard it defined as strength that is under control. And a lot of times that comes from the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was one who was meek and lowly at heart. He had a gentleness about him, but there was no lack of strength within him. There was no lack of strength in the character of our Lord. So sometimes it has been defined that way. Gentleness or self-control, strength that is under control. But I think it's best understood more fully when we go to the Old Testament and see it in the context of the Old Testament, because that is where the Lord himself is drawing these Beatitudes. He's drawing them out of the Old Testament. And this one is actually a quote that comes out of Psalm 37. And if you have any kind of Bible that has a little margin in the between, in the middle or on the side, it will direct you to Psalm 37. And I want to turn there this morning because it describes meekness. It describes what meekness is. It has its roots back here in Psalm 37. Now look at verse 11 from where this quote comes. This is where the Lord is directly quoting this beatitude. He says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Now go back to verse 9 in the same chapter. He says, "But evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth," or inherit the land. "They shall inherit the earth." And then read the one that connects the two. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth." So those who are the ones who will inherit the earth are seen here as those who wait on the Lord. They will be the ones who will inherit the earth. The meek will be the ones who will inherit the earth. Later on, you will find it stated in this same chapter that the righteous are the ones who will inherit the earth. They are all part of the same group of people. The meek, the righteous, and those who wait are all part of the same group of people who will inherit the earth. Therefore, here in this psalm, we find some of the character of one who is meek. And so where do we find it? Well, let's read through. Let's begin right at verse 1 of Psalm 37. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good." You notice that little couplet there? That's an interesting little couplet, isn't it? Sometimes we read right by it and we don't notice it. He says, "Trust in the Lord and," there's the conjunction, "do good." There's a responsibility that is also placed on us or placed on individuals. Trust in the Lord, yes, and in your trusting, do good, do what is right. In your trusting, do what is right as you're trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we hear the phrase, "Let go and let God." Just let go and God will do it. No, he's placed on you a responsibility to do it and to perform it. And he has given us his Spirit who will give us the strength and the power and the ability to do it. But there is a responsibility that is clearly placed on our shoulders as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to trust him and to do what is right and to do what is good. "Dwell in the land," he says, we're back in verse 3, "and feed on his faithfulness." And I know that can be translated several different ways. It can be translated, "Then verily you shall be fed." But I love the way it's translated in the King James. I just love it. And it's a good representation from the original. It has this idea of dwelling in the land. Dwelling what God has provided for you. Where God has provided for you. Dwell there and be feeding on his faithfulness. You see, another responsibility placed on us. Not only are we to dwell where God has placed us, and I know we're making application now of that because now he's speaking of the land of Israel and speaking about the people of Israel, but we also, where we live and where we dwell, are to be those who are trusting and nourishing ourselves with his faithfulness. Being nourished by his faithfulness. That's neat stuff, man. I don't know if you enjoy that kind of phraseology, but that's neat stuff. Are you nourishing yourself on the faithfulness of God? Is that where your nourishment is coming from? From the God who is faithful and always is faithful and always will be faithful. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. At the end of verse 8, we're moving ahead. Or let's read verse 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Do not fret. It only causes harm. So those who are meek, those who are righteous, those who wait on the Lord, those who are the meek ones, they are the ones who are committing themselves to the Lord. They are ones who are committing themselves to the Lord. Again, a responsibility that falls on us. The Lord does not force you to commit. You commit. You yield yourselves to the Lord. You commit your ways to him. Committing ourselves to him. And the word commit is a rather interesting word. You can look it up later on and check me out, make sure I'm telling you the truth, but I believe this is true. It means to roll on. It means to roll on. And so you see the significance of that? You see the beauty of that? Because the Hebrew, of course, and we've been looking at Hebrew poetry and stuff before, it is such a picturesque language. And so when it translates rolled upon, it means to commit. It means to take those cares, take those anxiousnesses. I just think I coined that word. I don't think that's a real word. Take all of these stresses and all of these troubles and all of these trials and roll them onto the Lord. Commit them to the Lord. It's very similar to what Peter writes, right? When he says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And a good way to translate that last phrase is cast your cares upon him because it matters to him. It's important to him that he's seeing men and women who claim to know him as Savior laying their cares upon him, committing their ways to him, rolling all of this on him. Are we men and women who are learning to roll our cares upon him? Or do we carry them ourselves for a while until we can no longer seem to carry them? And then when in desperation, we roll them over to the Lord. I can't do anything else, so I commit it to you. Or is it right from the beginning? Are we learning that right from the beginning? Lord, here it is. Here's the problem. I'm rolling it onto you. I'm rolling it onto you because I know that I can't control any of these things. I know. I can try to do what I can do. I can dwell in the land and feed on your faithfulness. I can be the one who is seeking to not fret, to trust in the Lord and do good, but I'm rolling these cares over onto you. That is what a meek individual will do. Meekness. Gentleness, which is the external expression of one who is committed and yielding themselves to the Lord. This is what made him gentle. And it takes time. It takes time. Commit your way unto the Lord. Roll it onto him. In the context before us, the meaning of his manner, his habit, his way of life, it's his character. This is the way he does things. This is the way the meek, this is the way the one who waits, this is the way the righteous deals with life. He commits himself to the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Then it says in verse 7, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And the word rest literally means to be silent. It means to be silent. Now we all know the verse that speaks about being silent, right? Being quiet in the presence of the Lord. Well, remember what it says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Rest in stillness and silence before me because you know I am God. And there's nothing too heavy for me. There's nothing that I cannot bear. Rest. And that word used to be still is different from the word rest that we find here, but it means to recline back into. It's like you would recline back into your nice easy chair at home. How many of you have like a favorite chair at home? And man, that's where you want to go. And you, whether it's where you watch TV or whether it's where you read or whether it's like in the evening, you get down in that seat and you just kind of settle down. And it's like, oh, this feels so good. That's what the word means. It means to be still, to rest. Settle down into the Lord. Settle down into Him. And this is what a meek man is like. This is one who is self-controlled. This is what he's like. He's learned to sit down in his chair. So when you sit down in your chair later on, remember. Remember the example that it sets for you. One who is resting silently in the Lord, putting all his confidence in him. Now the exhortation here to the one who is committing, to the one who is resting is, fret not. Do not fret. Remember one of the questions we ask about character is, what are you afraid of? What do you fret over, we could say? What are the things that causes you to become anxious or to become worried? He says to this individual who is a righteous man, one who has learned to wait on the Lord and His providence and His will and His purpose, the one who is rolling his cares over onto the Lord, learning to rest and relax, as it were, in His faithfulness, feeding on His faithfulness, he says, don't be one who frets. Now, the word fret is interesting because the word fret means to heat yourself up, to get agitated, to get all heated up over something. Get yourself all worked up. He's not to be like that. He's not to be like the man who gets himself all worked up. How many of us get all worked up over stuff? I can see myself there. Little things happen. A couple of weeks ago, and I was getting ready to speak on something very similar to this. And I'm driving to chapel in the morning. Driving along, and this guy pulls up alongside me at a stoplight, and up ahead, there's a car in front of him, and I'm at the front, and there's a car in front of him, and he's on my right, and I'm on the left, and my lane goes straight, his lane merges. So I'm going along, when the light turns green, I go along, and I let the guy in that's on this lane cut in front of me. Well, this guy speeds up, and he's going to cut in front. No, he's not. That ain't going to happen. No way. And I sped up, and I got right beside him, and I wasn't going to let him. He honked his horn at me. He said, I don't care if you're honking your horn. You got to get behind me. And then I thought to myself, blessed are the meek. So easy to fret and get agitated and irritated about simple things. What advantage did that give me? What advantage did it make for me? How did it advance me in the things of God? That was for me and for my own pleasure to force my way in front of someone because I was right. I was the righteous one. But the meek man or the meek woman, does not boast in arrogance of his righteousness. He doesn't boast in arrogance of his righteousness because he recognizes that his righteousness is not his own. God has made me righteous. In the standing that I have in Christ, it's his righteousness that is on me. I can't boast in it. I can't boast in being just and righteous because in my nature I am anything but. Fret not. Do not be irritated and agitated over all these things. Wait patiently. The meek individual waits patiently. And it's the very opposite of the word fret. It's the very opposite of the word fret. It means to wait longingly. To wait with a longing in the heart. To wait longingly. To wait for something, patiently waiting in anticipation of something to come. Waiting patiently. And how come an individual like this, a meek man, a man who waits, a righteous man, how is it that he can wait patiently? Because he trusts in the Lord's providence. He trusts in the Lord. Your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. This is my request. This is my desire. You give your desires unto the Lord, and he may give it to you. But you're waiting on him. You're waiting on him. Cease from anger, he says. Now you think this would be similar to the word for fret, because the word for fret had to do with getting all worked up, all agitated. The word anger here, again, because it's coming from the Hebrew here, it's a very nice word picture, and it has to do with nose. You got that? Nose. That's what this word means. But it means the nostrils of the nose. And when the nostrils of the nose flare out, you can tell just by looking at somebody sometimes that they're angry, can't you? Just by looking at their face, sometimes they'll get red and they'll be puffing, and as they're puffing, their nostrils are flaring. Their nostrils are flaring out, and that's what this word means. Do not be, cease from being one who is so angry that they're rapidly breathing, so angry that they can't even control their breath. You been there? Have you ever been that angry? Oh, yes, you have. You don't have to tell me. You have been. Maybe your nostrils didn't flare because you're a very nice young lady and you don't let your nostrils flare out because it doesn't look very attractive. But you don't control it. You don't control it. And the anger comes. Cease from anger, he said. A righteous man, one who is meek and gentle and self-controlled, those characteristics being formed in them by the Spirit of God, doesn't fly off the handle in anger. He's learning self-control. I know none of you ever fly off the handle in anger. I know none of you do. I'm probably the only one. But I bet you it's less frequent than it used to be. I bet you it's less frequent than it used to be. And I bet the Savior has been doing a work in your life that has caused you to stop before you act, to think and pray before you respond. Because the Spirit of God is seeking to create a characteristic in you that is meek, that is self-control. It is one of those fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit. You always have to be careful when you say that, you know, because it's one fruit that manifests itself in many ways. But one of the manifestations of the Spirit's working in your life is self-control and peace in the midst of dire circumstances around you. Do not fret, he said. Do not be angry. Do not fret. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Wrath is that burning anger, a hot displeasure. So it kind of combines those two things of fretting and the second one of, what's the second one? anger. It combines those two together in wrath, because it's the agitation that is causing you to be heated. And he says, do not fret. It only causes harm. It only causes harm. And we know that doctors nowadays will actually tell you that. They'll actually confirm scripture in this, that when you are one who is anxious all the time, and you are one who is worrying all the time, you are one who is fretting, you are one who gets irritated easily, you are one that is flying off the handle all the time, that it is really wreaking havoc on your body as well. And so it does cause harm. But that's not the harm he's speaking of here, is it? Although it does cause physical harm, it will cause harm to your walk with the Lord. It will cause harm to your walk with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It will cause harm. Do not fret. Trust. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Commit yourselves unto the Lord. So we might conclude that a meek individual who will inherit the land will have these sorts of attributes. They'll have these sorts of characteristics. Commitment, rest, trust, not fretting, not angry all the time, not full of wrath. You remember when the disciples were angry leaving that Samaritan village where they wouldn't accept him because he had set his face as to go to Jerusalem? And they said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them? What did the Lord say? You don't understand what spirit you are of. No. No. Don't call fire down from heaven and consume them. Could I do that? Yes. But I am meek and lowly at heart. And he would not do it. He would not tell them to act and respond in that way. And so it is still today. The one who is blessed by him, it says in verse 18 of this psalm, the one who is blessed by him shall inherit the earth. The righteous shall inherit the land. The meek are righteous, but they're not arrogant about their righteousness. The Lord takes that self-centeredness, which we all have, takes that self-centeredness, that pride that we all have, that egocentric nature that we have, that sees ourself first and as most important, and then he tempers them. He tempers those characteristics into gentle, other-centered people. People with other-centered hearts for others, for other people. Now, what is the next beatitude? These all kind of follow one on top of the other. And we have like 6 minutes, so we're going to try and get a little bit of this in. I've never had any, what's the right word I'm looking for? I never anticipated that I would finish all of these. I knew we wouldn't get to all of them. But let's look at one more. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst are probably two of the most intense kind of body. I don't think you'd call them emotional responses. What would you call them? The body's craving, probably the greatest bodily craving would be for hunger and thirst. Go for a while without water. Go for a while without food. And your body will begin to crave after it, desire it, want it above everything. And in fact, if you go too long without water, you'll begin to be unstable. You'll begin to pass out. You'll begin to think unclearly. It affects your metabolism. It affects everything in your body. If you go too long without water, if you go too long without food, you die. If you go too long without water, you die. And so there's this, the metaphorical expressions that he's using here, is very easily understood by us. We understood when he said hunger and thirst, that it was something that you really crave for. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart pants after you, O Lord. It's a deep craving for. And so he says here, those who are craving after and desiring righteousness, like one who is very, very hungry, one who is very, very thirsty, and he's craving for righteousness in that way, he will be filled. He will be filled. Blessed are those. Let's go back to chapter 5. If you are not already still there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do we really, as the people of God, do we really, as citizens of heaven, hunger for righteousness? Thirst for righteousness. Thirst and hunger to be doing what is right all the time. Seeking to do what is right continuously. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because our mind wanders. It's a hard thing to do. It was Justin was speaking about this yesterday at the What's Next conference at CMML. He was talking about how easy it is to get distracted. That you're running in a race. He was in Hebrews chapter 12. When you're running in a race, and if you're running in a race, and you've let go of the weight that's easily entangling you, and you've let go of the sin, and you're running, looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of your faith, it is very easy from time to time to catch something off to the corner and have your attention diverted. Whatever it may be. It may not even be that which we would term sinful, but it's distracting from what is best. Distracting us from living lives that are righteous before him. Living lives that are pure in his sight. Do we hunger to live right? And when we see injustice in the world, when we see injustice in our country, does it go back to the morning? Because we are righteous. And we know what's right. And we know what we should be doing. We know how things should be. Do we hunger and thirst for his word? Do we hunger and thirst to be in his presence? Do we hunger and thirst to do what is right and to do good? As that Psalm 37 told us, trust in the Lord and do good. Are we those who hunger for it? Long for it? Want to see it? Are you one who is longing for that day when we will be in a kingdom that will be completely righteous? I've thought about this often, and you have too. I remember walking down the streets in Guilford. I shared this with you before. Hey, I don't remember what I share, where I share it sometimes, whether it was here or not, I don't remember. But I remember walking down a street in Guilford, a town we used to live in Connecticut, and walking down the street and thinking, one day, I will be in the kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning over all in a perfectly righteous and just environment, and everyone I meet on the street will know him. Everyone I meet on the street will be a righteous man and woman. Everyone I meet will be cleansed in the blood of Christ in that time. You know, and I think of odd things sometimes. But the other odd thing I thought about is, you know, you'll never have to lock your doors anymore. If I wanted to lay down and sleep on the green in Guilford and put a little tent up, nobody would. I wouldn't have to worry about somebody coming robbing me. All would be righteous. Everyone righteous. Everyone I meet, a believer. Oh, won't that be wonderful? Do you hunger and thirst for that? You shall be filled. You remember we talked about in between this inclusio, all in between the first and the last one are present tenses, but all in between, it's all future tense. Blessed is they that mourn, for they shall one day be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall one day inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall one day be filled. It's coming. It's coming, my brothers and sisters. It's coming. When all of these things will be fulfilled, and we will walk with the Savior, world without end. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us, for the grace that you have shown to us. We're thankful, Father, for the character that your Spirit is beginning to build within us. Oh, Father, sometimes we resist his work. Other times we quench it. We grieve him in the work that he is working. But, Father, as we yield ourselves to his work, he is forming within us the image of thy Son. Father, help us to be those who do not fret, but trust in thee. Help us to be those who feed on your faithfulness. Help us to be those who are not easily angered, who are not those who have wrath in our hearts against others. Help us to be those who commit ourselves, roll all our cares upon him. Help us to be those who learn to wait patiently for thy will and thy purpose to be done, and not pleading for things that may not be what your will is. Help us, Father. We want to see this character of a citizen of heaven being developed in us by thy Spirit. And we do know that one day all of these things will be that which we possess. We're thankful, Father, for the hope that lies within us. We give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.